This morning we're going to look at God's plan for men. God's plan for men. We can open our Bibles if we'd like to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at a few scattered verses within the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. God has created men to be leaders. God has created us men to be leaders. And I find it very interesting that God has entrusted the leadership of the home, the church, and the civil government to men. He's entrusted the role of leadership in these different areas to men. That's a good motivation for us for prayer this morning as we spend time in prayer. God has entrusted us with great responsibility as men. God has made us responsible. How are we managing our responsibilities? How are we managing the responsibility that God has given to us? How are you managing? How am I managing the responsibilities that God has given to us? God has made men the leaders in each one of these areas, and a lot of problems occur when men are not stepping up and taking the role that God has assigned to them in these areas. I'm not saying that every man has to be equally a leader in each one of these specific areas. What I'm saying is that God has given the leadership roles in these areas to men. How are you handling, how am I handling the leadership role that God has given to us? Men have been irresponsible with the leadership roles that God has given to them. Men have been irresponsible, and as a result of our irresponsibility, there has been great damage. As a result of our irresponsibility, there has been great damage. Today, our homes, churches, and government, in many ways, in many cases, are in shambles because men will not fulfill their God-given roles. Symptoms of our irresponsibility include, but are not limited to, abortion, child prostitution, high incidences of teen pregnancy, divorce, high incidences of homosexuality, high incidences of child rebellion, apostasy in the church, and an overreaching, deeply indebted government. These are symptoms of men not stepping up to the plate and taking the responsibility which God has given to them. So, as you see in your outline there, we have 3 points. Production, corruption, and instruction. God's plan, what God laid out for man, was a responsibility with regards to production, to produce, to be fruitful. Our key verse for that point is John 15:8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. I'd like us to take a look here at the book of Genesis, the first few chapters, as God is establishing for us the roles of men and women. God is laying out for us in these first few chapters of the book of Genesis our responsibilities, what God has designed men to be. He is expressing his purpose for us. And we're going to read just a few scattered verses in these first few chapters that relate specifically to the question at hand. We're going to start with verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God assigned the first responsibilities to man here. The first commands for production. The first, my first point in introduction is reproduction. God loves people, and God wants there to be more people. And so God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Men are created in the image of God. God loves His image. God loves that image to be reflected in us. God designed that image to be reflected in us. And God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The first point under production, I have three types of production here we're going to see in these first few chapters. The first is reproduction, procreation. God loves people. And God desires that there be more people. Don't let anyone sell you on the idea that there's already too many people on this earth. It's an absolute farce. It is a total farce. They list their reasons to include all the starvation in Africa and who knows where. People are not starving because of lack of food. People are starving because of lack of a biblical worldview. And because of lack of production. And because of a lack of fear of the Lord. Because of those things, people are starving. But this earth can support way more people than we have on this earth. So, that's a complete farce, my friends. Okay, first of all, production, reproduction. Secondly, management of our physical world. Management, hard work. But look at verse 28 there. God blessed them, said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then if we move to chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. God gave work to the man, didn't he? Throughout the Bible, we'll see that God hates idleness. The book of 1 Thessalonians gives us the command to admonish the idle. Warn the idle. Instruct the idle. Don't be idle people. God desires to be fruitful, and fruitfulness is the opposite of idleness. So hard work. Reproduction, hard work, management of our physical world, and thirdly, discipleship. The third type of production we're going to see here in the book of Genesis is discipleship. Verse 16, 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gave the instructions to the man, didn't he? God gave the instructions to the man. Discipleship is passing on the commands of God. Discipleship is passing on the commands of God. God gave that responsibility for discipleship of the woman and of, really, at that point, all the rest of the people of society, to the man, didn't he? God gave that. God told the man. He said, you shall not eat. You can eat of all the other plants, but this one plant, this one tree in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat of it. Simple instructions. God gave them to the man. Man was to pass them on. We'll find as we continue that the man did pass them on. To a degree. So, reproduction, management of our physical world, and discipleship. Three kinds of production. And if you guys come up with another kind of production, feel free to share it after we're done here. But these are three important aspects of a fruitful life that God has designed. The fruitful life. Second point on your outline is corruption. Our key verse under corruption is, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Sin is the enemy of the fruitful life. Sin is the enemy of the fruitful life. Sin in the first generation produced limited production, didn't it? When Adam fell, God placed a curse on the ground and said, it's going to be hard for you to make your living out of the ground. You're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. When Cain sinned, what was his judgment? That the land would produce nothing for him at all. Sin is the enemy of production. Chapter 3. Satan's strategy is to discredit man, or to discredit God. Chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? We discussed this last night. God, Satan casting doubt on the word of God, the first step towards sin is doubting what God has said. And Satan plants those seeds of doubt in the woman's mind. And it's obvious. The woman says in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. Adam had passed on the instructions. The instructions had reached Eve. She knew, but she was doubting. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan's sales pitch is false wisdom. Satan's sales pitch is false wisdom. Oh, how we fall prey to false wisdom. How easy it is to fall prey to false wisdom. It is a satanic trap to consider human wisdom superior to God's wisdom. It is a satanic trap to consider human wisdom to be above God's wisdom. In our culture, we're surrounded with the wisdom of man being exalted above the wisdom of God. If you just listen to the radio for 5 minutes, you'll hear it all over the place. Even the people that seem like they have a similar worldview to us in some ways, they still exalt man's wisdom above God's wisdom. They pay no attention to the scriptures. They throw it out. It's a satanic trap. It surrounds us in both a blatant way, with men speaking against God, and also in a passive way, with men saying, we love God, and throwing out the Bible. It's both blatant, active, and it's passive. And we dare not fall to the temptation to exalt our own wisdom above God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he does prospers. The ungodly are not sober like the chaff, which is the opposite of production. Chaff is just the junk. It's the stuff that we don't eat. You get chaff in your wheat, you'll spit it out. I mean, it's rough. The chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Don't love the world's wisdom. Don't love the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom is going to produce death. God's wisdom is what's going to produce the fruitful life. Satan's sales pitch is false wisdom. And then there's Adam's failure in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Okay, so she's buying in to the devil's thought of wisdom. And it was a delight to the eyes. It was attractive, nice to look at. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She's exalting her own wisdom, or the desire for a wisdom outside of God. Then she took the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened. Adam's failure was the failure to fight against sin. He failed to fight against sin. It is our responsibility, gentlemen, to fight against sin. And we'll go into that a little bit more a little bit later. If we are not fighting against sin, sin will dominate us. If you are not actively fighting against sin, sin is going to dominate you.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Satan's attacks in our days, we see them all around us in the exaltation of human wisdom above God's wisdom. We see them all around us in men distracted from production by worldly pleasures. Men distracted from service to God, distracted away from serving God by the fleeting pleasures which are very temporal. And even if at times they're not sinful things, I mean, we throw out the sinful things just automatically. Anything that violates the Ten Commandments is out. But there's good things also that can get in the way of our production, can get in the way, they can cloud our minds, they can fill our minds. And we can become overly absorbed in those things which will not be productive. We can become overly absorbed in things that sometimes are neither good nor bad. They're just physical things. We can become overly absorbed with them and lose our love for the Lord, lose our ability to be productive. So men distracted through worldly pleasures, I'm thinking specifically of things like, and I'm not calling this neutral, things like video games, media, etc. These things can distract our minds so easily and take up our time. Satan neutralizes men through distraction of worldly pleasures. Satan neutralizes men through anti-manly cultural norms. Satan neutralizes men through anti-manly cultural norms. Egalitarianism, feminism, homosexuality, metrosexuality. These are all anti-manly cultural norms in our day. Our culture binds men's consciences. This is an important quote. Our culture binds men's consciences to honor these God-hostile institutions. This is all supported by Satan's wisdom. Our culture binds men's consciences. They want you to feel guilty for exalting a God-honoring paradigm for the role of men. Feel guilty for that. Because it's wrong. It's not politically correct. So Satan neutralizes men through anti-manly cultural norms like egalitarianism, feminism, homosexuality, metrosexuality, etc. And thirdly, Satan seeks to neutralize men's procreative abilities. We've seen that again and again and again. That Satan has sought to deceive men into neutralizing their procreative abilities. So God's plan is production. Satan's counter is corruption. Is corruption. And the end of those things, my friends, is death. The end of those things is death. So what's our plan? What's our strategy for overcoming? And the word I'm going to use there is instruction. Production, corruption, instruction. And our key verse there is Exodus 24:12. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone which with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." The Lord said to Moses, again, reading it again, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." God has given us the purpose for His law right there. It's for our instruction. It's for our instruction. 3 points under instruction. Listen to instruction. Listen to instruction. Hear instruction and be wise. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Proverbs 15. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 19, listen to advice, accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 19:27, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Proverbs 23, apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. And Proverbs 10, whoever heeds instruction is in the path of life, but whoever rejects reproof leads others astray. Listen to instruction. God exhorts us again and again and again to hear instruction. Wisdom is calling out, says the book of Proverbs. Listen to what she says. Again and again and again, the Lord calls out to us to listen to Him. Let him who has ears hear the instruction of our God. The first step in instruction is to, our first application is to listen to instruction. Listen to instruction. And when I talk about instruction, what we're talking about is the application of the Word of God. Instruction is taking the Word of God and understanding what it says. And then we'll get into some more of what instruction is here in a minute. Listen to instruction. Listen very carefully. It's the admonition, the warning of the Word of God. Listen to that gentle warning that God is giving to us. God has been very gentle with us, hasn't He? God has been very gentle with us. And He's given us His kind, entreating warning to turn to Him. Listen to instruction. Number two, second point under instruction is walk in instruction. Listen to it and then walk in it. Jesus Christ said, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Hearing God's commands is not enough. We have to hear God's commands. We have to lend our ear to hear what He says. But that's not the end. We must put it into practice. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is going to have a fruitful life. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, the person who is destroyed also has heard the command, and maybe he's made himself feel good for having heard it. I listened to that thing too. That's great. But he hasn't put it into practice. He's not living it out. He's making no practical application. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. If we hear the sayings of God, if we hear the warning of God, if we hear this gentle entreaty of God, and we do not do it, then we are hearers of the word, but not doers. James says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Our philosophy, gentlemen, is vitally important. But if our philosophy is not affecting our everyday life, it is worthless. Our religion is very important. Who we are, who we call our God, that's vitally important. But if that is not being lived out, walked out in every aspect of our life, then it is not doing us any good at all. And And we're like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. He's got a very dirty face. He's a sinner. He looks at his dirty face in the mirror. And he says, okay. And he turns away. And he walks away. And he doesn't do anything about it. He just appreciates the fact that he's dirty. That's all. Maybe he doesn't even appreciate that. He turns and he walks away without doing anything about it. We need our faces washed, don't we? We need our faces washed. We look at the Word of God. That mirror has a purpose. That mirror is not merely to make us feel good about ourselves. That mirror has a purpose. And that purpose is to point out our flaws so that we repent and do something about it. So they repent and do something about it. So first of all, listen to instruction. Secondly, walk in instruction. And thirdly, communicate instruction. Communicate instruction. Our lives are going to communicate something. That last verse from Proverbs that I read, Proverbs chapter 10, whoever heeds instruction is in the path of life, but whoever rejects reproof leads others astray. We as gentlemen are leaders. Whether we take a proactive role in our leadership or not, we are still leading. Whether we take a proactive role in our leadership or not, whether we intentionally obey God in our leadership or not, we are still leading. And if we reject reproof, if we reject instruction, if we are the man with the dirty face in the mirror and do nothing about it, then we lead others astray. We are going to lead others astray. Communicate instruction. That is the essence of discipleship. The essence of discipleship is passing on the commands to others. The Great Commission says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All of God's commands are the essence of our discipleship message. They are what we are to communicate. Communicate instruction. Our life is communicating something. If we are listening to instruction, if we are walking in instruction, then we are going to communicate that instruction. So God commands us to communicate the instruction to all that surround us, warning every man. Paul says he was daily warning every man so that he could present every man to God. Ephesians chapter 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the role of fathers. The role of you and me as fathers is the role of passing on the instruction of our God. Passing on the instruction of our God. That gentle entreaty, that admonition, that warning. It's a warning. If you go this way, it leads to destruction. If you will go this way, it will lead to blessing and life. This way leads to hell. And this way leads to fellowship with God.
Amen.
Our role as fathers is the role of instructing, passing on that admonition of our Lord to our children, that warning of our God, that instruction to our children. That's our role in every aspect of life, to make disciples. That's our overarching goal in life, isn't it? To communicate the commands of our Lord and to instruct others. I'd like to add a brief admonition to this also. In light of what we've said, that it is vital that we as men be fighting for the truth, be fighting against sin. It is absolutely vital that we as men be fighting against sin. I have seen again and again how men fight against sin for a while, and then they give up on fighting against sin. They fight for a while, but in the end, they give in to Satan's wisdom. I've seen this in the homeschooling community kind of again and again in the last few months, and has really caused great grief to my heart to see the direction things are going. It's really hit me very hard. We pass on the instruction, that gentle admonition. We fight against sin in our own lives. And we must also fight against sin in the lives of our families. Gentlemen, our families need us to be fighting against sin. Our families need us to be fighting against sin. Last year here at the Prayer Advance, I mentioned this verse from Nehemiah 4:14. I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials, here's Nehemiah, they're being productive. They're building this wall. They've been working on it for a while now, and the devil is really getting in there and trying to stop the work through his minions. And here is Nehemiah's response to the elders and the officials of Israel. I rose and said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. What is the primary motivation here in this verse for fighting against the devil's plan? What is the primary motivation? It's remembering the Lord.
Right.
It's the fear of the Lord that motivates these men to fight. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. If we are motivated by our fear for God, then pragmatism is not going to enter into the equation. So often when we fight pragmatically, we'll see if it works. If it doesn't work, I'll change my strategy, I'll do something else. Maybe our fighting against sin is going to cause us problems. James says, you have not resisted to the point of bloodshed in fighting against sin. Maybe it will cost us our lives. Maybe it will cause us problems. Maybe people won't like us. That wasn't the goal here. That wasn't even in Nehemiah's mind. Do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't put stock in what people think. Don't put stock in what these people's response is going to be. Don't let that be what makes your decision for you, my friends. But remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight.
That's right.
That is our paradigm for passing on instruction. We don't pass on instruction because it works. We don't pass on instruction because we think it's really cool. We don't pass on instruction because it's popular. We pass on instruction because that is what God has commanded us to do. These are the weapons that God has given us for raising godly seed. These are the weapons God has given us for discipling people who are around us, for instructing those who live in our world. In our circle. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. Instruct. If we do not actively fight against sin, what will the end be? If we as men are not actively fighting against sin, that was Adam's failure. He didn't actively fight against sin. He should have said, no, I'm not going to eat that banana. And he should have turned his back on it. And instead, he listened to the voice of his wife. And I'm not saying never listen to the voice of your wife. Please don't misunderstand me here, guys. But he listened to the voice of temptation. His wife was deceived.
That's right.
His wife had bought into the lie of the devil.
Wow. Amen. Amen.
Listen to your wife when she tells you good things. But
amen.
But be prepared. Be prepared. You don't know where the next temptation is going to come from.
Right.
You don't know where the next temptation is going to come from. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Your Adam was obviously not prepared. He hadn't decided that he was going to obey God at all costs. And he took the fruit and he ate it. He didn't. I wonder if he knew what he was plunging us into. I don't know. It doesn't really make much difference. God told him, and he disobeyed. God told him, and he disobeyed. So what will the end be if we do not proactively fight against sin? God tells Cain quite clearly what the end is going to be. Cain, his offering has been rejected by God. He's angry, he's bitter, he's sullen, and he's having thoughts of murder towards his brother. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Sin is crouching at the door. Sin is waiting for an opportunity. Imagine this lion with gigantic claws crouching. That's what a wild cat does. Tame cats do too. They crouch, waiting for any opportunity to jump out and grab their prey. Satan is like a roaring lion going to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. This wild cat that is the devil and sin is looking for an opportunity to eat you alive. Its desire is for you. You must resist it. You must rule over it. 2 Peter, chapter 2. While he promised them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. Speaking of false teachers here. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Of whom a man is overcome. If that lion gets his claws around you, you're going to become a slave of sin. You're going to become a slave of sin. And what fruit will you have then in those things which are shameful? What fruit will you have then in those things that are shameful? So, listen to instruction. Walk in instruction. Communicate that instruction. And that instruction, the paradigm for instruction there is that Strong's defines that word as being a gentle admonition, a gentle instruction. And be prepared to fight. Persist in it. Persist in it. Don't back down. Do it all for the glory of God. One of my favorite verses, a verse that is just becoming more and more precious to me, is from Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, "Whatever you do, in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." In obedience to Him, as a faith response to Him. Accepting what He has said, receiving what He has said, and then choosing to walk that out. Whatever you do in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father. My final little admonition is that our families need us to fight against sin because they can be deceived so easily. Our families need us, gentlemen, to fight against sin because they can be deceived so easily. This is your role, men. This is our role, to fight against sin because the deception is so pervasive and we are like surrounded by it. 1 Timothy, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, But the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. The woman was deceived and became a transgressor, just like Adam. Gentlemen, we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared to face the fight. Sometimes that fight comes from without. Sometimes that fight comes from within. Sometimes it's from your coworkers, the media, or whatever else you're encountering. Other times it's in your own home. Be prepared to fight. Be prepared to fight. Your families need it. Your families need you to be that fighter. So much of the pain and suffering that we see in families that surround us is a result of the men not taking on the role that God has given to them and fighting against sin, but just becoming like a wet noodle and being manipulated in whatever direction the current might happen to be flowing in. Are you prepared to fight? Each one of these other areas we're going to talk about today is going to be greatly affected by how we apply the instruction of God in our own lives on a personal level. How will you be involved in each of these areas? How effective will you be in each of these areas? Will be greatly affected by how you take the Word of God and apply it in your own life today. Let's go to prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for giving us your instruction. We thank you, Father, for laying out for us very clearly your role for us. And I pray, God, that you would continue to grow us, Father. Thank you, God, that you have begun this good work in us. We'll also complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, we rest assured in that promise. We rejoice in that promise. And we pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom for fighting against sin, for the honor and glory of your name, for the sake of our families, for the discipleship of the people who surround us, for the furtherance of the gospel. Oh God, prepare us, Lord. And oh God, may we step out in faith, trusting in you. Teach us, Lord, to do whatever we do in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And teach us, Lord, that whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever does not come from faith, Lord, is rebelling against you. Help us to understand that, Father. I thank you, God, for your goodness, your mercy, and your love towards us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.